Amen. I guess William R. Featherston really meant that. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. According to that, he only lived to be, 27 years old? 1846 to 1873? 27, I believe. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Wow, what a reminder that we need to love and serve the Lord now, because we don't know if we have tomorrow, do we? Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're continuing on with the filling of the Holy Spirit and comparing the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, we'll begin in verse 19. And Brother Joe, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. In other words, the list could go on and on. And such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not what? Inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So, what do people see manifest in our lives? Do they see the 19 or 17 works of the flesh, one of those, or several of those, or many of those, or all of those? Or do they see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? I pray that they can see the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Well, we are on number 16, the work of the flesh, and it's in verse 21. Verse 21. And the third one listed there, it says, envyings, murders, and then what? Drunkenness. That's number 16. Drunkenness is defined by Strong's Concordance as an intoxicant. Well, if you look up intoxication, it means an abnormal state that is essentially a poisoning. That's from Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary. So if you say that someone is intoxicated, by definition, you say they're poisoned. Now, maybe not poisoned to death, but they're poisoned nonetheless. They're intoxicated. They're in an abnormal state because of the poison, what they have consumed. So that's intoxication. So then you look up the word toxic, and that's what it means, is poison. Same dictionary. And that's why the Bible says, and hold your place here, but then let's turn to Proverbs 23 and verse 31. So we would know that alcohol is poison without even looking in the dictionary if we just read the Bible. Proverbs 23 and verse 31. The Bible says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. So this moving is not from carbonated water like in soda pop. This is the fermentation of alcohol. Verse 32 says, at the last, it what? It biteth like what? A serpent. And stingeth like what? An adder. So this bite is poisonous. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. So this is referring to the poison of alcohol. The National Institute on Alcohol Abuse and Alcoholism, which is a part of the National Institutes of Health, you can look that up online, has done studies showing the harmful effects of alcohol on the brain, the heart, the liver, the pancreas, the cause of many different cancers, and the harming of the immune system. So that's the poison of alcohol. This National Institute on Alcohol Abuse and Alcoholism has researched all of these things and found what the poison of alcohol does to all these parts of our body. And like I said, if we just read the Bible, verse 32, at the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. You know, as Pastor Jeremy taught in Sunday school this morning, you can see in Israel just a circuit, a circle of what happens. You'll find God blessing his people, and then you'll find, as you go around the circle, you'll find God's people taking it for granted, and then God's people complaining, God's people falling into sin, God speaking to them then, and he always does that first, he tries to speak. Sometimes they listen a little, sometimes not, and so then he has to chasten and judge if they won't listen. And so then you may see a short period of obedience, but inevitably it gets to the point where God has to judge, and that's why you have the Babylonian captivity of 70 years. So Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, they're all prophets telling it's going to come, and some of those prophets living in the time, like Jeremiah, prophesied that it was coming and actually lived in the captivity. Same with Ezekiel. We pick up Ezekiel right in the captivity. Daniel is taken captive. He's over in Babylon. And Isaiah prophesying of a lot that it's coming. And so I see the same thing happening in America today, don't you? Same thing. We have been extremely blessed. We've been extremely not appreciative of it. We've taken it for granted. And so we've heard the word, but often not listened. And so then chastening comes, and might be little periods of reprieve, little periods of revival, really little periods of obedience, but goes right back then into full disobedience, and so God judges. So the 70-year Babylonian captivity, and then they're allowed to go back to the land. But then in Jesus' day, what are you seeing? You're seeing the Romans have subjected the Jews. 70 AD, Jerusalem is totally destroyed, and so you have like 1,900 years of captivity and others ruling over them and sometimes being spread across the world until 1948, where finally they actually have their land that's called Israel again. But you see how the periods get longer if they don't listen? And so, you know, 1,900 years. So we take so much for granted. Notice in Deuteronomy 6. And that is what we're doing here in our day. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 10. The Bible says, "And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou," what? "Buildest not. And houses full of all good things which thou," what? "Fillest not. And wells digged which thou," what? "Diggest not. Vineyards and olive trees which thou," what? "Plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full," then what? "Beware." When we be full, then beware. We take so much for granted. "Beware lest thou," what? "Forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." We have forgotten the Lord. I know elections are coming up, and elections are important, and we should, use this privilege and right that we have as Americans to vote for the most godly candidates we can. But my hope, whatever candidate I can find, and the best candidate I can find, I have no hope that one of them or any of them can turn us back and get us back on the right track. It's only God. Only God can do that. Those candidates, if elected, can help do that if they will forget about doing the whims of people and will do the will of God. They can help move us back in the right direction. But we just like Israel, have taken the Lord for granted. As I mentioned with Jeremiah, let's look at chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 1. So Jeremiah is living in a time before the captivity and when the captivity comes. He's telling them it's coming and they will not listen. In fact, they put him in prison for giving out the word. That may come to us as well. Jeremiah 2 and verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Oh, that Americans would go after God that way, in a land and a love of espousals. Oh, that we would seek God that much and with our hearts. Verse 3, Israel was holiness unto the Lord and the first fruits of his increase. You know what, in America today, if you talk about a holy life, do you know what you're called? A legalist. That's the mentality in America. If you talk about a holy life, if you talk about a life that's different from this world, you are branded legalist, Pharisee. Verse 3, Israel was holiness unto the Lord and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity and are become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country, to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye what? Filed my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law, what? Knew me not. Those that handled the law, the priests, didn't even know the Lord as Savior. It was just a job to them. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. And verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Those of you who have been to Haiti know about cisterns. A cistern is just, well, in Brother Wall's case, it's like a cement block. Well, it's kind of like a little basement, only it's not used to live there. It's used to be filled with water. That's the water you drink and you use that's down in the cistern. And the Lord tells him, you've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and you've hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. So there was periods of revival. Like in the days of Josiah, he was one, and 2 Kings 22, there was some times of short-lived repentance and revival, but relatively speaking, it didn't last too many years, and then right back at it. 2 Kings 22:1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. And he did that which was what? Right in the sight of the Lord. And walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Are there any 8-year-olds here tonight? Is anybody 8 years old? Melody? Anyone else? Okay, are you ready to be king or queen? You ready to rule America, Melody? 8 years old, that's what Josiah was. Think about that. 8 years old, running a whole nation. And Josiah was a godly child. And he, at 26 years old, in verse 3, he begins to do some things, and some great things. Calls for a great Passover to be held. We talk about the sodomy and so on in our land. And he got rid of the sodomites. And he did a lot of wonderful things, like in chapter 23, verse 7, 2 Kings 23, 7. And he break down the houses of the sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. So it was this young man who began his reign at 8 years of age. He grew up and was not afraid of people at this point, and he feared God, and he got rid of the sodomites. Oh, that we had some leaders like that today. And that circle is happening. But let's go to Micah chapter 2. Micah chapter 2. We're talking about the works of the flesh, drunkenness. Micah chapter 2 and verse 11. Micah 2, 11. Interesting verse. It says, if a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of what? Wine and of what? Strong drink. He shall even be what? The prophet of this people. This verse, Micah 2:11, exactly fits the contemporary church today. Because that's exactly what's happening, prophesying of wine and of strong drink. Do you realize there are churches all over America now who have men's, like, fellowship groups where they make craft beer? You would think it would not be possible, would you? But that's exactly what is happening in America, all over America. Church men, the men of the church, getting together and brewing their craft beer. This is what we're facing, Micah 2:11. If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. Grand Rapids, Michigan, I did not know this until we moved to Chattanooga, Tennessee, but when I moved down there, some people said, why did you come here? When they found out where I was from. Because I would say, I'm from Greenville, Michigan, and they would say, where is that? And so normally I would say, well, that's about 30 miles northeast of Grand Rapids. And they would say, why are you here? What do you mean? Well, they called Grand Rapids the Little Jerusalem. I had never heard it called that, and I lived in this area. And I said, why do you call it Little Jerusalem? And they said, because all of the Bibles that are published there and Bible study books. There was Zondervan's, Erdmann's, Kriegel's, Baker Bookhouse. And they supplied a lot of the Bibles for America and around the world and Bible study books. But some of those have gone out of business and others have been bought out by secular companies. Relatively speaking, there's not that much printed here now, to my knowledge, Bible-based. But what is Grand Rapids known as now? It's not known as the Little Jerusalem. The people in this area refer to it as the craft beer capital. There's all kinds of craft beer breweries that have sprung up around Grand Rapids. There's even one in Cedar Springs. There's even one, there was, we've been getting tons of stuff in the mail about the elections coming up, and this one guy looked pretty good. He was a farmer, he was conservative, and he was looking pretty good until one of his flyers came through with a glass of beer on the front, and I said, what is this? Well, on his farm, he's replaced some of his crops with hops. Now he's supplying hops for the craft beer that so much is being done in this area. And so now I'm looking for someone else to vote for, even though he's a conservative. But I just, how sad. How sad that you would waste precious ground growing things for liquor when you can use that ground for food, something that will actually help someone instead of hurt their marriage and their job and whatever else because of their drinking. The Bible is clear, drunkenness is a work of the flesh, not of the spirit. But we are living in a day when we have passed the peak of blessing and now we're taking things for granted. My grandparents were saved as adults, and I don't know the details of all their lives, but all of those types of things like drinking liquor, they never did that after they got saved. I don't know exactly what they did before. But the point is their lives changed. And I know my grandpa Rector often talked about it. His dad died when he was young, and his mother remarried, and this stepdad was mean. And it was during the Prohibition time in our country where it was illegal to sell liquor. And his stepdad made it and made him carry barrels and barrels of water to run the still and to distill it. My grandfather saw grown men drink that homemade brew and fight and pass out. And my grandfather had a hatred for alcohol, a holy hatred for it. But, you know, so we've got that generation who got saved and they knew what they were saved from and they never turned back to the world. But then we had another generation that was raised in church, and then the second generation raised in church. And now third and fourth. And what we're seeing now is that those newer generations now are going back to this drinking alcohol. You have preachers that are preaching that Jesus made alcoholic wine. And so you have young people now that, you know, their parents wouldn't do this. And they might not even allow it in the church, but the preacher is preaching that Jesus made alcoholic wine, and so young people are getting married, and they're saying, well, we want to have a what they call a wet reception. We want to have alcohol at our reception. We want to drink and dance. And the parents are saying, what? And the preacher is saying, well, you can't do that in the church. You can't do that in the church gymnasium. Why not? That's what you're preaching. You're preaching that at the wedding in Cana, John chapter 2, that Jesus made alcoholic wine. So why can't we use the church facilities to drink alcohol? So that's where we're at, right there. So I just encourage you to do the alcohol Bible course if you haven't in some time. Maybe you've never done it. I encourage you to grab a copy tonight. But let's go to John chapter 2 and look at just a few things. Because inevitably, someone will say, well, why are you against drinking alcohol? Didn't Jesus make wine? Well, he made wine. He didn't make alcoholic wine. Let's look at just a few things in John chapter 2 and verse 1. On the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, if you look in verse 10, people look at that, and this governor of the feast said, when men have well drunk. And they just say, okay, see, the people here are drunk. They've drunk a lot of wine, alcoholic wine, now they're drunk, and so Jesus is making more. Well, just stop and think about that. When he said, verse 10, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. Listen, if this ruler of the feast was like all the other guests and had been consuming a lot of alcoholic wine, what judge is he of taste? Alcohol dulls the senses. It does not make them better. So if someone came into your house and you just baked an apple pie and someone was drunk and you gave them a piece of apple pie and they just carried on and on about, this is the best apple pie I have ever tasted. Would that be a compliment? No. Why? Because the guy's drunk. If this guy and all the rest of the guests were drunk, this would not be a compliment at all. The guy's drunk. He doesn't know what he's saying. When it says that when men have well drunk, it's simply saying they had consumed a lot of grape juice. He said, thou hast kept the good wine until now. And notice in verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his what? His glory. Let me ask you something. When has God ever been glorified through the drunkenness of man? Never. God is never glorified when people are drunk. When people are drunk, well, hold your place here and go back to Proverbs 23. All kinds of bad things go on when people are drunk. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23 and verse 29. Who hath what? Whoa, is that a good thing? No. Who hath what? Sorrow, is that a good thing? No. Who hath what? Contentions, is that a good thing? No. Who hath what? Babbling, is that a good thing? No. Who hath what? Wounds without cause, is that a good thing? No. Who hath what? Redness of eyes. Is that a good thing? No. Well, who has all those things? We just all said that all these are not good things. Verse 30 says, they that tarry long at what? The wine. And they that go to seek mixed wine. Verse 31 says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Listen, if God says not to look at fermented drink, it's pretty hard to drink of it, isn't it? I mean, how many of you have a regular practice of drinking blindfolded? No one. That's funny. Well, listen, if God says don't even look at it when it's fermented, doesn't that tell you there pretty clearly don't drink it? We already read verse 32. The last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. God tells us it's poison. How many of us would knowingly drink poison? But that's what alcohol is. Verse 33, thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Wicked things come out of the heart when a person is intoxicated. Verse 34, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. How many of you enjoy having an upset stomach? No one. But that's exactly what happens to a lot of people who drink. That's what it's describing, a seasickness, verse 34. Verse 35, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will what? Seek it yet again. All those bad things of verse 29, the sickness, the poison, why would anyone go back to it? Because it's addictive. Look back at verse 20 there, Proverbs 23:20. It says, be not among what? Wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. A wine bibber is someone who is imbibing alcohol. The Bible says don't be among people who are consuming alcohol. Well, that seems pretty clear then, not to drink it. Verse 31 there said don't even look at it. It's pretty clear. So back in John chapter 2. So John 2 and verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples what? Believed on him. Listen, if you could get people drunk and you could see a great revival, man, let's go for it, right? But when have you ever seen anyone get saved that was drunk? Brother Jim and I in Chattanooga, Tennessee, talked to more than one person who was drunk. And you know what? You can't get through to them. They can't think straight. So this tells us here that by this miracle, Jesus was glorified and people believed on him. It tells you right there, it was not alcohol. Because you'll never see a true revival from people who are drunk. And besides that, if verse 10 means that these people, this crowd at the wedding was drunk, well drunk in the sense of intoxicated, are you telling me that Jesus made more alcoholic wine for people who were already drunk? Are you telling me that Jesus made a bunch of drunk people more drunk? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Would that be a good thing? Or would that be sin? 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall what? Not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor what? Drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit what? The kingdom of God. So the drunkard shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, if in John chapter 2, Jesus made alcoholic wine for a bunch of people that were already drunk, already intoxicated, and he made more alcohol for them. If Jesus was making more liquor for people who were already drunk, he was helping drunk people get more drunk, then he was helping keep people out of heaven. But the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. If Jesus would have made alcoholic wine for a bunch of people that were already intoxicated, Jesus would have been doing what? Sinning. And if he did that one thing, if that was the only wrong thing he did in his whole life, was make alcohol for people who were already intoxicated, that would have been enough to disqualify him as savior material. If he would have sinned once. So it's pretty easy to prove that Jesus never made alcoholic wine. It just goes to show you what we looked at this morning. When a person of the world, when an unsaved person gives one statement, don't follow their statement. Don't let it lead you along. Well, hey, how can it be wrong? Jesus made wine. Don't follow that statement. Refute that statement. He did not make alcoholic wine. So What fruit of the Spirit are we going to use for this? Well, let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. And verse 23, we're down to fruit number 8. Fruit number 8. And the first one is meekness. That's it. Meekness. Meekness, as we saw last week, means gentleness or humility. Remember, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not thinking of self. And the atmosphere we're living in today is all about me. It's called the selfie generation. And so will we, each of us, die to self and give the truth? That's what God is calling us to do. 2 Timothy 4, we'll close with this passage. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy 4, 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. And then what? Preach the word. We must die to self, us men, and preach the word. I'm not trying to get you ladies to be preachers, okay? But us men, we must die to self and preach the word. Be instant, what? In season, then what? Out of season. Right now, it's out of season to preach against alcohol. But we must do it anyway. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will what? Not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears? That goes back to Micah 2:11. If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. That's the type of preachers that many churches are looking for, is a preacher who will say, sure, it's okay to drink. That's who they're looking for, Micah 2:11. And 2 Timothy 4:2. Why are they looking for that type of a preacher? Because they have itching ears. They want someone to tell them it's okay to fulfill their lust. Verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. A fable is when people teach that Jesus made alcoholic wine. That is a fable. That is fiction. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. The bottom line is we've got to keep on with evangelism, because that's the only thing that's going to change our country. That's the only thing that's going to save our country. We are on a fast downhill slide, and we need God. We need people who are not ashamed. So we need the fruit of the Spirit, meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not thinking of self. Okay, but what if I say that Jesus didn't make alcohol? What are they going to do to me? What are they going to say to me? What are they going to think about me? Well, we need the fruit of meekness. We need the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be strengthened in the inner man by his might, and not think of self, but think of the next generation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, please help us. Help us not to be arrogant. But Lord, help us to be meek. Help us not to think of self. Help us to speak the truth in love. But Lord, help us to speak the truth. Father, our hearts are grieved for the generations that are coming that are getting right back to the same old sins that their grandparents, great-grandparents, maybe great-great-grandparents forsook. And they live for God, but this generation is getting right back in the same bondage to sin, one of which is alcohol. Lord, please help us to stand for you with humble hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.